This week's Parsha is Parshas Shoftim, and we are going to start our shiur this week in chapter 19, verse number 16. This is the Parsha of Edim Zomemim. Edim Zomemim occurs when the witnesses are found to be false witnesses of a specific particular kind. For example, Reuven and Shimon testify that Levi killed Yehuda on Monday afternoon in Eretz Israel. And based on their testimony, we would kill Levi, because Levi killed Yehuda. Then two witnesses come in front of the court, we'll name them Issachar Zvon, and they testify that Reuven and Shimon could not have been present on Monday afternoon in Eretz Yisrael to witness Levi killing Yehuda, because on Monday afternoon, the two witnesses, Reuven and Shimon, were in New York together with us, meaning they are testifying that it's impossible that Reuven and Shimon saw Levi killing Yehuda on Monday afternoon in Eretz Yisrael, because Reuven and Shimon were together with Issachar and Zvon in New York at the same time. The Torah says that we believe the second set of witnesses, and since the first set, Reuven and Shimon, were lying and they tried to kill Levi because they are testifying that Levi killed Yehuda, therefore we punished Reuven and Shimon with the same punishment that they want Levi to get, which means that we kill Reuven and Shimon for testifying falsely. We will now analyze the Parsha inside and we'll focus on certain words and try to explain what they mean really. The Pasuk says, Ki yokum et chomos be'ish, if a false witness stands against a man, lano es boisara, testifying to him a fabrication, making a fabrication against him, meaning they're testifying falsely. And here when it says et chomos, means a false set of witnesses, not a single person. Ve'omdu shnei anoshim asher lohem oriv, these two men who have the dispute should stand. From the fact that it's written that the two men should stand, then we realize that this is talking about the witnesses. From here, the Gemara in Shavuos, Daf Lamed Amud Aleph 30a, learns that anybody who testifies has to stand. They should stand lifnei Hashem, in front of Hashem, lifnei HaKohanim v'ashoftim asheyiyu b'yomim ohem, in front of the Kohanim and the judges that will be in those days. Rashi first comments, what does it mean they have to stand in front of Hashem, if he says that you have to stand in front of the Kohanim and the judges that are going to be in those days? Rashi says that Yedoimim Lohem, that every time they come to testify, should be as they would be standing Lifnei Mokom, in front of Hashem. Shenemar, because it's a written apostle in Tehillim, chapter 82, verse number 1. Bekerev Elohim Mishpat, that Hashem judges in the midst of the judges, meaning that Hashem is present always when the judges are there. Therefore, when you stand in front of the judges, you have to view yourself as you are standing in front of Hashem. Then Rashi says, it's written that you should stand in front of the Kohanim, Ashoftim, and judges that are going to be in those days. Clearly, you cannot stand in front of a judge that's not in your day. You can't stand of a judge of the previous generation. So what does the Pasuk mean to say that you stand in front of a judge that's in your days? Rashi says, Yiftach b'doiroi, k'shmul b'doiroi, that Yiftach in his generation is as Shmuel in his generation. Even though Yiftach wasn't in the level of Shmuel, nonetheless, you have no choice. You have to go to the judge that's in your generation. And Tzorich Ato Linog Boi Kovot, you are required to give him honor. Meaning that the fact that's written that you have to stand, it tells you that you have to give honor for these judges, even though they may not be as pious or as honorable as the judges in the previous generations. Mefarshim ask a question, why does Rashi have to say this idea that we could only go to the judge in our generation again? Because technically this is already written in the Parsha of Zocher and Mamre, previously on chapter 17, verse number 9, where we're discussing somebody who wants to know the halacha, or he is judging one way and he wants to ascertain that he is right. The Pasuk says that you should go to the place that Hashem chose. And then in Pasuk number 9 says, Vosol ha-Kohanim al-Avim, you should go to the Kohanim, the Levites, ve-la-Shoifet ha-She'iyeh ba-Yomim o-Eim, into the judge that's going to be in those days. Rashi there makes a comment. What does it mean, the judges that's going to be in those days? Afilu eino kishar shoftim shayu lefonov, even though he is not in the same level as the judges that were before him, nonetheless, ato tzorich lishmoy aloi, you are required to listen to him, ein lach elo shoifet shebeyomecha, that you could only go to the judge that's in your days. Then Mefarshim ask, why does Rashi have to repeat the same statement again? Better yet, why did the Torah make the same statement again? Clearly, we could only go to the judges that's in those days. The Divrei David explains that there's a difference between the two psukim. In the first pasuk by Zaken Mamre, since this Zaken Mamre is the one that is going to find the answer, then it's obvious that he is going to respect the judge, because he is going to go find the answer. And there the Torah is teaching you the important lesson that even though you disagree with the judge, you should not think that since he is not of the same caliber of knowledge as previous generations, you do not have to listen to this judge. Nonetheless, the Torah tells you that you require to listen to this judge because you have no choice. You have to listen to the judges that are in your days. But here, in our case, the witnesses or the litigants are compelled to go in front of this judge. Once they are compelled to go in front of this judge, you may have thought that since he doesn't have the same level of piety or of knowledge like the judges of previous generation, you do not have to afford him honor. You could listen to him, but you're not required to afford him honor. Therefore, Torah tells you that you are required to stand up in front of the judge. And therefore, here Rashi tells you, Tzorich ato linog boy kovet, that you are required to give him honor. Even though he may not be as pious or as knowledgeable as the judges in previous generations, and you are compelled to come, don't think that you don't have to give him honor. You are still required to give him honor because he is the judge. Sefer Pardas Yosef wants to answer the redundancy of the psukim, meaning that by Zaken Mamre, by the elder that's rebelling, there the Torah writes down that you should go to the judges that are going to be in those days. And here, in our case, by Edim Zomamim, by the false witnesses, the Torah also says that you should go to the judges that are in those days. Rashi gives almost the same interpretation in both places. But regarding the Pasuk, the Pardes Yosef says that according to the Mesoris Hashas in Sanhedrin, Daf Kof Ches Amud Beis, we could answer the redundancy of the Pasuk. Because there the Gemara brings down, Ezu Dorash Rabbi Yosef Glili, that this is what Rabbi Yosef Glili expounded. It's written in the Pasuk, and that is the Pasuk by Zokin Mamre, by the elder that's rebelling. Uvosa la Kohanim Alevim, you should go to the Kohanim, the Levites, and to the judge that's going to be in those days. The Gemara asks, how can you think that a person will go to a judge that's not in his days? Clearly, if he goes to a judge, has to be the judge that is in his days. The Gemara answers, we are talking about a judge that was near, meaning that was a relative, and now he became distant. We talk about a case where the judge was a relative to the litigant by marriage. Either the judge's wife was a relative to the litigant, or the litigant's wife was a relative to the judge, and as such, he is disqualified to judge this case because he may have a bias towards the litigant. But if the wife of the judge or the wife of the litigant dies, now they are no longer relatives. In that case, the judge may judge the case. The Gemara says that the Pasuk is saying that you should go to the judges that are in those days, meaning that you look at the judge and the day where he is judging the case, and we see if he's a relative or not. We don't care if he was a relative previously. The fact that he's not a relative now allows him to judge the case. That's why it's written, you should go to the judge that are in those days, meaning the days where the judge is qualified to judge, because he is no longer a relative. According to this, says Sefer Pardes Yosef, that this is why it's written two times that you should go to the judge that's going to be in those days. From one of those judges that's going to be in those days, we learn what's written in Sanhedrin, Daf 28b, where it teaches you that if once the judge was a relative, but when it comes to judge your case, that relationship is already severed, then the judge is qualified to judge this case. And the other time that's written that you should go to the judge that's in those days comes to teach you that even though the judge is not as qualified as the previous generations, you have no choice, you have to go to the judges that are in your days. That would be a great answer, but unfortunately, the answer doesn't seem to follow the Gemara itself, because the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah Daf Kof Hei Amud Beis is the source for Rashi, where there the Gemara brings this pasuk, but the Gemara there brings the pasuk and says, Uvaso ala koihanim alavim, you should go to the koihanim, the Levites, vela shoifet ashiye bayame mohem, and to the judge that's going to be in those days. That is the pasuk by Zochen Mamre, by the rebellious judge. Because here, in our case of Edim Zamamim, of false witnesses, the pasuk says, Lifnei koihanim, in front of the koihanim, veha shoiftim ashiyu bayame mohem, and the judges that are going to be in those days. Meaning, there is a difference between the pasuk here and the pasuk by Zochen Mamre. And yet, both Gemaras, the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah and the Gemara in Sanhedrin, both of them bring exactly the pasuk of Zochen Mamre. They don't bring the pasuk that says here that you should go to the koihanim and the judges, in the plural, that are going to be in those days. They bring the pasuk that's written by Zochen Mamre, that you should go to the koihanim, the Levites, and to the judge that's going to be in those days. So clearly, there is a disagreement how we learn this pasuk in Zochen Mamre, and you can't answer the redundancy that way, because if it would be true, then one place should be written the pasuk in Zochen Mamre, and the other place should have the pasuk regarding the Edim Zamamim. But since both places in the Gemara shows only the pasuk on Zochen Mamre, clearly there's an argument how we interpret the pasuk, and not like the Pardes Yosef answers, that one teaches you one lesson and the other one teaches you the other lesson. We'll try to give a different answer why the pasuk has to specifically tell me here that we should go to the judges that are in those days. But going back to our pasuk, the pasuk says, V'darshu ha-shoiftim heitiv, and the judges should inquire well. V'hine eit sheker, and behold, this is a false witness. Rashi says that's talking about two witnesses, because every time it says eight means two witnesses, a set of witnesses. Ho'eit sheker ono be'ochiv, he testified falsely against his brother. Meaning that since they are Edim Zamamim, they are Edim that were refuted because they couldn't have testified because they weren't there in that place, in that day. Therefore, obviously, they said something falsely against the brother. The pasuk says on the punishment, the pasuk number 19, Vasisem loy, and should do to him, meaning to the set of witnesses, Kasher Zamam lasos lochiv, as he conspired to do against his brother, meaning the punishment that he wanted to give to the brother, in our case to Levi, we'd give to Reuven and Shimon, Uviarta ora mikibecha, and you should remove the evil from amongst you. The Talmud in Makas Daf Hei Amud Beis 5b learns from these words, Tanya we learned, Beribi Oimer, Beribi says, Loi hargu nerogim, if they did not kill yet the one that was accused, then the witnesses are killed, meaning if they didn't kill Levi, then Reuven and Shimon are killed instead. But Hargoi, but if they already killed Levi, then Ein Nerogim, then we do not kill Reuven and Shimon. And Rashi in Chulin Daf Yud Alef explains that the reason is that it's written, Kasher Zomam, as they conspired to do, veloy kasher asa, but not as they did. Meaning, you only punish those false witnesses if the false witnesses did not yet achieve their goal. Meaning, they testified that Levi killed Yehuda and they wanted thereby that Levi should be put to death. Then, if Levi is not put to death yet, then the witnesses are punished. But if they already succeeded in putting Levi to death by their false testimony, then they do not receive the death penalty. Meaning that Reuven and Shimon, even though they testified falsely and they caused Levi to be executed, nonetheless, we do not punish them by death, because the verse says that we should do to them as they pretended to do, but not as they did. Meaning before they accomplished, before Levi is killed, then we punished Reuven and Shimon. But if Levi is already dead, then we do not punish. All the Mefarshim are bothered by the logic of this law, meaning that if we didn't do any punishment yet to Levi, but still, because Reuven and Shimon testified falsely and they wanted to cause Levi harm, we therefore kill Reuven and Shimon, then for sure it would be logical to say that if Levi is killed by the testimony of Reuven and Shimon, that we should punish Reuven and Shimon for their false testimony by killing them. Why, if Levi is killed, then we don't do anything for Reuven and Shimon, and we only punish Reuven and Shimon if nothing was done yet to Levi? Sefer Yalkut Yud explains that the reason the Torah gave this law is in order for us to make sure to always respect the court, the Bezin. Because if after we killed Levi, then we are going to say that the testimony of Reuven and Shimon was false and we are going to kill Reuven and Shimon, that would be an open admission to the world that the Bezin, that the court made a mistake, and that will cause that in the future people are not going to respect the court. Therefore, we do not do anything to Reuven and Shimon in order not to cause a degradation of the court system, not to cause an embarrassment to the court. But if before Levi is killed, then we go ahead and kill Reuven and Shimon, that will bring great honor to the court, because everybody is going to know that the court investigates and the court is not afraid to mete out punishment for somebody who is trying to deceive the court and somebody who is trying to cause another person's harm in vain. Thereby, the honor of the court will be increased. Therefore, says Sefer Yalkut Yehuda, if they already killed Levi, then we don't do anything to Reuven and Shimon. But if Levi was not killed, then we punish Reuven and Shimon by death for testifying falsely. The Bartanur explains that the reason why, if Levi is killed already, we don't do anything to Reuven and Shimon is because if we would do something to Reuven and Shimon, then the case will never end. Because the family of Reuven and Shimon would find two witnesses that would testify against Issachar Zvon, because Issachar Zvon are the cause for Reuven and Shimon dying, because they said, how can you testify that Levi killed Yehuda in Eretz Yisrael when you were with us in New York? Then other two witnesses would come and testify against Issachar Zvon. How can you testify that Reuven and Shimon were with you in New York when you were with us in Tokyo? Then we would have to kill now Issachar Zvon. And then the other families of Issachar Zvon would find for other false witnesses to kill the other two witnesses. Then we would never end with this case, and that would cause a great embarrassment to the court and desecration of Hashem's name, and a lot of innocent blood being spilled. Therefore, the Torah says that if Levi is killed, we don't do anything anymore to Reuven and Shimon in order not to continue with the case. I once heard a beautiful explanation on this idea, and the explanation is that once Levi is killed, then it's impossible to have Edim Zomem anymore. Meaning that Edim Zomem means when two witnesses come in front of Bezin and they say, how can you testify that Levi killed Yehuda when you were with us in a different place at the exact same moment? That could only happen if they testify in front of the court. But once we execute Levi, then we close the case and we don't accept any more witnesses. Meaning we don't accept Edim to testify against Reuven and Shimon because we don't accept any more witnesses after the case is already closed. Then when the Gemara means to say, Lo yohargu nerogim, before they kill Levi, then it's possible to kill Reuven and Shimon as the false witnesses, is because until Levi is killed, we accept other witnesses to refute the first two witnesses. But once we already gave the punishment and Levi was already executed, then we close the court, we close hearings, there is no more appeal since Levi was already executed, then it's impossible for us to have Edim Zamamim, because no witnesses are going to come now to testify against Reuven and Shimon. Therefore, Reuven and Shimon don't get killed. The Ramban gives a different answer, and the Ramban explains that the reason why if Levi is not killed, then we kill Reuven and Shimon, but if Levi is already killed, we do not kill Reuven and Shimon. The words of the Ramban are very beautiful, but I will paraphrase them to try to understand the idea. Since we mentioned that it's written that the witnesses come lifnei Hashem, in front of Hashem, and Rashi explains that lifnei Hashem means yehi adoim Elohim, that it should seem to the witnesses kilu omdim lifnei hamakom, as they would be standing in front of Hashem, because it's written bekerev Elohim ishpot, that in the midst of the judges, Hashem judges, which means that Hashem is there present when the judges give their judgment. And the Ramban says that in our case here, because Reuven and Shimon are testifying falsely that Levi killed Yehuda, Levi would technically be liable for death. But if Levi is a righteous person, Hashem makes it that Issachar Zvulun will come, and Issachar Zvulun will remember that Reuven and Shimon were at the same time in a different place, and thereby Hashem will save Levi, because Hashem saves the righteous people. Therefore, if the witnesses Issachar Zvulun come before anything bad happens to Levi, then we punished Reuven and Shimon for trying to hurt Levi, which was a righteous person, and therefore we kill Reuven and Shimon for testifying falsely. But if, chas v'sholom, Levi is already put to death, then true, it could be that Levi was not guilty for this particular crime of killing Yehuda. And even though the witnesses Issachar Zvulun come now and testify that Reuven and Shimon were with them in a different place, and we know clearly now that Reuven and Shimon testified falsely, but from the fact that the witnesses only came after Levi was put to death, that shows that Levi was in fact guilty of another crime, then Reuven and Shimon are not guilty of testifying against an innocent person, because if Levi would have been an innocent person, then Levi would have not been killed. From the fact that Levi is killed, and we know that Hashem watches over the righteous person, and we know that in every court Hashem is present, then we know for sure that Hashem is the one that decreed that Levi should die, maybe for another crime that he deserves capital punishment. Therefore, we don't do anything to Reuven and Shimon, because ultimately they did not testify on a righteous person, they testified on an evil person, because Levi was deserving death. Meaning that even though Reuven and Shimon clearly testified falsely, but since Hashem allowed Levi to be killed, that proved that Levi was guilty somewhat, and because of that guilt Hashem decreed that Levi should be killed, therefore we don't do anything against Reuven and Shimon. And according to this interpretation, Sefer Shem and Rosh says, we now understand why specifically the Torah writes down regarding the law of Edim Zamamim, of the false witnesses, that you should come to the Kohanim and the Shoftim, to the Kohanim and the judges, Asheyu Bayamim Ahem, that are going to be in those days. meaning that the Gemara in Shabbos, Daf Lamed Beis Omed Aleph 32a, brings the pasuk by Makkah, by the requirement to put a fence around your roof. And there, the pasuk writes down, in Dvarim chapter 22, verse number 8, Ki ipoil hanoifel mimeni, if a fallen one will fall from there. The literal translation of Ki ipoil hanoifel means that if the fallen one will fall, the person didn't fall yet, and yet we call him the fallen one. What does it mean that he is the fallen one? Gemara says, Rauze lipoil mishesheshes meibereshis. This person was supposed to fall already from creation, meaning it's already decreed for him to fall. Sharei l'nafal, but he has not fallen yet. Then why does it call Neufel? Elo Gemara says, Shemegalgin schus adei zakai, that benefit is given through a person who is meritorious, v'choive adei chayev, and harem is brought for somebody who is guilty, meaning that he was supposed to fall anyways. But the fact that he falls from your roof is because you are not such a righteous person, you are a guilty person, therefore you cause this person to fall. Had you, the owner of the roof, been a righteous person, then even though the evil person who fell and supposed to die was already destined to fall, your merits would have prevailed that he shouldn't fall from your roof. From the fact that he fell from your roof, that shows that you are not meritorious. Because had you been meritorious, Hashem would only send benefits for you, and you would not send harm. Then based on this Gemara, a person may have thought that if the judges that are handling his case aren't such righteous judges, then they will be the cause for him to be found guilty, meaning true that he deserves to be punished because he did another capital crime, but nonetheless, if the judges are meritorious, no harm could come to him. Then this person will think that I better investigate in my judges to make sure that they are righteous judges. And if he sees that the judges aren't so righteous, then he will have a right not to come to court because he'll be afraid that he will be punished for a different crime by coming to court. Therefore, the Torah tells you that you are required to go to the judges that are going to be in those days, that you have no choice. You are required to go to the judges that are going to be in your generation. You cannot say that since the generation is not so righteous as previous generations, I'm not going to court because I'm afraid that I'm going to be found guilty for a different crime. The reason you're not allowed to say this is because the pasuk says previously that the witnesses come lifnei Hashem, in front of Hashem, and then the pasuk says that they come lifnei kohanim v'ashoftim asher yu bayomehem, in front of the kohanim and judges that are going to be in those days. Meaning that ultimately you are still only coming lifnei Hashem. Hashem is always present regardless who the judges are. Even though the judges aren't such righteous people, nonetheless Hashem becomes partner in that judgment. And if you are truly found guilty, then the judgment came directly from Hashem. And Hashem is always zakai, always meritorious. And the fact that you are found guilty, then obviously you deserved it. And since you deserved it, we don't do anything to the witnesses because the witnesses only followed through what Hashem gave judgment. Again, since Hashem is part of the judgment, because as the Ramban says, every time there's a court, Hashem is present, then even if the judges aren't meritorious, nonetheless, Hashem will make sure that the judgment is true. Meaning that if you are a righteous person, that you will be exonerated. Therefore, you don't have to worry about going to the judges that are going to be in those days, that the judges aren't of the right caliber and they aren't righteous people, because Hashem is present and Hashem is always meritorious, and if he finds you guilty, then obviously you were really guilty, and even though these witnesses now testified falsely, nonetheless we don't do anything to the witnesses after we have killed you, because obviously you were guilty for other reasons. After we do the punishment for the Edim Zamamim, for the false witnesses, in Pasuk number 20, the Pasuk says V'hanisharim, and those who remain, ishmeu v'yirau, they should hear and fear, v'lo yosifu lasos oit kadavar hara hazeh bekirbecha, and they should not continue again to do such an evil thing in your midst. We are going to ask, why is the Torah writing down here that you shouldn't do this evil thing bekirbecha in your midst? The Torah could have just written down, and they should not continue again to do such an evil thing. Why does the Torah have to add that you shouldn't do this evil thing in your midst? What is the Torah trying to hint to me by the word bekirbecha in your midst? In Pasuk number 21, the Pasuk says, veloisachus enecha, that you should not have pity, meaning that don't have pity from giving the sentence for this person who testified falsely. You should punish nefesh benefesh, you give a soul for a soul, ayin be'ayin, a eye for an eye, shein be'shein, a tooth for a tooth, yad be'yad, a hand for a hand, regel be'regel, a foot for a foot. And the question that we are going to try to answer is that we have a lot of cases of capital punishment in the Torah, and in those cases, the Torah doesn't say that your eye should not pity. Why specifically here, regarding Edim Zamamim, regarding these false witnesses, the Torah makes a point to make sure that that we do not pity. The Mabum on Pasuk 19, where it says, Vosisem lo, you should do to the witnesses, Kasher Zamam, Lasois Lochiv, as he conspired to do to his brother, the Mabum asks a very strong question. The Mabum asks that the Gemara in Kedushin, the Flametes Amet Beis 39b, there the Gemara says that Machshov Ra, that a bad thought, Ein HaKadosh Baruch Hu Metzarfeh Lemaseh, that Hashem does not join it to an action, meaning simply that if you have a bad thought, Hashem, you want to transgress the Torah in a certain way, Hashem does not punish you until you actually make an action. Meaning just because you had a bad thought, Hashem doesn't punish you. In a way, that is always what happens when we fight the Yetzer Hara, our evil inclination. We have a thought to do a crime, and we are able to fight the Yetzer Hara. Therefore, Hashem doesn't punish you for the bad thought until you do an action. Then the Malbum asks, why in this case, in the case of Edim Zamamim, Hashem punishes the witnesses that are testifying falsely, even though they didn't accomplish what they wanted to do? Because, as we mentioned, that Loi Hargoi, if they didn't kill the person who did the crime, meaning if they didn't kill Levi, then Neherogim, then the witnesses are killed. The question is, why are they killed? Obviously, if they didn't kill Levi, then Reuven and Shimon did not accomplish their thought. And if they did not accomplish their thought, then technically Hashem should not punish them for testifying falsely. The Malbim answers that this is what the language means, Kasher Zamam, as they conspired. Meaning, the Hashem doesn't punish you for the simple thought to make a crime. Then Hashem forgives you if you didn't accomplish your crime. But if you actually plotted and conspired to make a crime, you conspired so much that you invented a fake place and a fake crime in order to cause harm to another person, in that case, Hashem does punish you. Therefore, in the case of false witnesses, since they conspired so much to cause another Jew harm, therefore Hashem punishes them for the thought. In truth, I don't understand the question of the Malbum, meaning that the Malbum seems to say that if you didn't accomplish your thought, then you technically are not liable. But that clearly is not the rule, because the Gemara writes down in Nazir, Daf Chav Gimel, Amud Aleph, 23a, regarding the Pasuk that's written in Parshas Matos, Bamidbar, chapter 30, verse number 13, where we're talking there that a husband annulled the vow of his wife. Then the Pasuk continues and says, Vashem islach lo, that Hashem should forgive her. And the Gemara asks a question, why should Hashem forgive her if the husband already annulled the vow? And the Gemara says that we are discussing a case where the husband annulled the vow of the wife. For example, she said that she's not going to eat chocolate, and the husband, upon hearing that, annulled the vow right away. But he did not tell his wife that he annulled the vow. The wife still believes that the vow is in effect and is unable to control herself, and she eats chocolate. Then technically she did not transgress the vow because the husband already annulled her vow. But since she wanted to commit the crime, to transgress the vow, and she ate the chocolate, then she requires to have an atonement, even though technically she did not transgress anything. Rabbi Akiva, when he heard this pasuk, he cried. And he said that if somebody wants to eat pig and he ends up eating a goat, which is kosher, needs atonement because his intention was to transgress, even though in actuality he did not transgress. Nonetheless, he needs atonement in the same way that this woman who thought she is transgressing her vow, but in actuality she did not transgress the vow, still because she thought she's transgressing the vow, she requires to have atonement. Then for sure somebody who wants to eat pig and ends up eating pig needs atonement. Nonetheless, we see from this that if somebody thought that he is making a crime, even though in actuality he did not make a crime, but just the fact that he thought that he wants to transgress a crime seems to be that he needs atonement, then this technically contradicts the Gemara in Kedushin, which says that machshav ra, that a bad thought to make sins, ena kodesh baruch hu metzarf lemaaseh, Hashem does not join that to the action, which seems to imply that Hashem only follows the action, and if that action was a transgression, then Hashem punishes, and He doesn't look at the thought that you had behind the action. And to reconcile these two Gemaras, Meforshim explain that Hashem doesn't punish only when the thought remained by thought alone, without any action whatsoever. But here, since the woman transgressed the vow, since the woman ate the chocolate, then that was an action. True that the action was not a crime, but you followed your thought with an action. In that case, Hashem does punish and you require to have atonement. If she would have thought to transgress the vow by eating chocolate and she would not eat the chocolate, then Hashem does not punish you for the thought. But once you follow through with an action, then Hashem punishes you for the thought, because you did an action thinking that it was a crime. This same idea could be applied here regarding the Edim Zomamim, regarding the false witnesses. Because true that what these false witnesses wanted to accomplish did not get accomplished, because they wanted to kill Levi, and Levi was exonerated because they found two other witnesses that saved them. But these false witnesses' intention was to cause Levi harm, and they followed through their intention with an action. The action was that they came to court and testified. Therefore, in that case, we could say that we do not follow the thought process and we follow the action. Therefore, it could be that in the case of Edim Zomamim, since they acted upon their thought, they thought to commit a crime, and they came forth and testified in court. Therefore, in that case, Hashem does punish, and therefore the Edim Zomamim, the false witnesses, are punished. And that could be the warning that the pasuk brings, that vanishorim, those remain, yishmu v'yirau, they should hear and fear, v'lo yosif lasas oit kadova ra'azeh, and they should not continue again to do such an evil thing, bekir becho, in your midst. And we asked previously, why does the Torah have to write down the word bekir becho, in your midst? It could be that here the word Bekir Becho does not mean in your midst amongst you. It means Bekir Becho inside you, inside your stomach, meaning that the Torah wants you to learn from the law of Edim Zomamim, of the false witness, that if you have a bad thought, if you have a thought inside you, and even though that thought did not come to fruition, and technically you did not do anything wrong, but nonetheless, Hashem will punish you for your bad thoughts if you follow it with any action, regardless if the action turns out to be right at the end or not. And this idea gives proof to the interpretation of the Torah Tamimah, which the Torah Tamimah continues and says that the Pasuk says, "Veloy sochois einecho," that you should not have pity on these false witnesses. And we asked why specifically regarding false witnesses the Torah tells you not to have pity. Why doesn't the Torah tell you not to have pity regarding somebody who transgresses Shabbos? And the answer is that you may mistakenly feel pity because you may decide that since these witnesses testified falsely, but they did not accomplish what they wanted to do through their testimony, meaning that Levi did not get killed, then technically no harm, no foul, there was nothing wrong done, and you may decide to take pity on these false witnesses because their crime was only a crime of thought and not a crime of action. Therefore, the Torah tells you that you should not have pity on those witnesses, that since they came and testified in court, then they followed their bad thought with a bad action, and therefore they are liable. True that their action did not accomplish anything, but nonetheless they wanted to do something bad, and they actually did something bad. The only reason that did not come through is because of Hashem's help, meaning Levi didn't die only because Hashem found two witnesses, Issachar Zvulun, to refute the first witnesses, Reuven and Shimon. And therefore, these witnesses are liable and are guilty, and you should not have pity on them. From this idea that Hashem punishes you if you have a bad thought and you follow with an action, you could learn how much more Hashem will reward you if you have a good thought and you follow it with an action. And Hashem Yisburg should help that you should all have good thoughts and follow them with action, and we should merit to have Mashiach come, the Beis HaMikdash rebuilt, b'mehera b'yomeinu, Amen.